20, 25, 30 sermons on Hebrews. Not for the faint of heart, but before we go any further, testimony time. Dave, we had a guy who Cindy and I met as we walked the neighborhood. And this guy was cleaning up a used snowblower. And I said, do you know something about the weather that I don't know? And he said, no, I'm just, you know, getting it ready for the season. I said, oh, cool. Used? Yeah, used. You know anybody who wants it? I said, I know somebody who needs it. I don't have a snowblower. My snowblower that was given to me fell apart and is finished. So you need another one. I said, I need another one. So we talked about this and that and the other. He says, you know, I got a fix last year for $250 for repairs. I can give it to you for that. I said, okay, I'll have to wait a week. But I gave him my business card and we talked, and the next week I came by to pay him. I was going to give him a check because I wanted a receipt. And he says, well, I don't know if I could take a check. In front of his wife, I said, well, you have my business card. You know where I work. You got my phone number. You got my email address. You can come to the church and tell our whole church that I'm a bum because I bounced my check. Said, nah, I can't charge you for that snowblower. I'll just donate it to the church. How's that? So I thought, that'd be a blessing. So God is good, amen. Hebrews chapter number 6. I said all that, Dave, for you to sign that as a treasure so we can give him a letter, a gift letter. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be looking at the last few verses here. But let's begin at the beginning. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Some people would say that's a perfect illustration of how somebody loses their salvation. Well, first of all, that's impossible. So therefore, these passages of Scripture are not equal to somebody who's saved. It might be equal to somebody who knows about God, professes to be a Christian, but really isn't. Because a possessing Christian understands the price of Calvary. And they wouldn't, in good conscience, make a mockery of God and his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 7. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, by their fruit you shall know them. Verse 9, which is what we did last week. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, there's a verse right there in the Bible that ought to be in the front of your Bible. What am I here for? What did God leave me here for? That verse. God left you here to minister to the lost and to the saved. And he will reward you for that. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. In other words, don't give up. Keep at it. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Children follow parents. Disciples follow disciplers. Verse 13 through 20. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, not God, but Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men truly, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, those that are in the line of promise, confirmed it by an oath. No, let me read that again. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enter into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever. Period. No. After the order of Melchizedek. So this goes back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. It ended with Melchizedek, and here it's ending with Melchizedek again. And all of chapter 7 is about Melchizedek. We'll talk about that at length over the next few weeks. Let's look at Abraham briefly, since that's what this is all about. There's only one person who gets more press in the New Testament than Abraham. Anybody want to guess who that might be? An Old Testament hero who gets more coverage than Abraham. Cindy? Ding, 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 ding. Very good. Moses gets more press, but Abraham is number two. So I'm going to look at three. We could spend a lot of time looking at Abraham, for sure. We will look at some of the New Testament examples. But here, again, we have Jesus being better than Abraham. And God could swear, make a promise, or make an oath with nobody higher than himself. So God is going to call and promise and test Abraham. We're very familiar with these Old Testament stories. But I would like to take a moment. And the radio that you hear outside is not a radio, it's a football game. Just so you know, so the announcers and everything are over there, and we don't have a soundproof room. So that's what's taking place here. Let's go to Romans chapter number 9. Let's start there. Romans chapter 9. And if you're familiar with your New Testament reading, every once in a while you'll say to yourself, I'm reading a Pauline epistle, but what am I doing reading about the Old Testament? Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are those people? Good question, next verse. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? So what good are the Jews? Right there. There are five or six things that are specifically attached to the nation of Israel historically. Verse 5. Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Like the scribes and Pharisees would always say, we're the children of Abraham. But Jesus would say, if you have known Abraham, you know me. They boasted about their lineage and their heritage. It was all about tradition and religion and all that stuff, but it wasn't. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, because Isaac was the son of promise, the son of faith. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. All right, Romans chapter number 4. We're not very far away, let's go there. Romans chapter 4. Again, with your reading, you're going to say, okay, why am I dealing with all this Old Testament stuff? I don't understand. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Interesting. Right? I mean, we have an entire epistle to Jewish believers. And throughout that Hebrews, we have all of these references to Old Testament figures, types, illustrations, as well as Abraham. But here in the New Testament, in the Pauline epistles, we have an amazing amount of information. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So basically we have justification by works and justification by faith. That's why this is in the book of Romans. Because Paul is systematically giving us line upon line, precept upon precept. Well, we talked about Sunday morning. Verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Where do we find that? Genesis 15. So that phrase, that doctrine, is key to everything else in the Bible. Faith plus nothing gives us salvation. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I'm working my way to heaven. Yeah, but that's not going to get you there. It's just going to give you a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. And we could go on the entire chapter. The entire chapter is about righteousness earned by faith. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Romans chapter 10. Verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, aren't you surprised there's so many references to the nation of Israel here in the book of Romans? Verse 2. For I bear them record, the Jews, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Do you know any believers that do that? That work in order to establish their righteousness? They dress to establish their righteousness. They give to establish their righteousness. They diaper their kids to establish their righteousness, etc., etc. There are Christians that have made religions, I've said this before, out of the nursery. If you don't do it my way, you're not as godly as I am. You're not as spiritual as I am. And therefore, you certainly don't get the rewards that I do. You got to, Janet, you're looking confused. I call it the doctrine of the nursery. There's the doctrine of the street preachers. That if you don't do it this way, then you surely can't love God. You surely aren't going to heaven. Etc. Just fill in the blank, the doctrine of. And if you think you can get rewards from God by being good and establishing your own righteousness, all that's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Right. Romans chapter 11. You're not very far. Romans chapter 11. Verses 11 through 24, 11 through 24, talk about horticulture and vines and how Gentiles are wild grapes. Wild grapes that are grafted in. And because we're grafted in, to the right root, we are joint heirs. Then it says in verse 25, 11:25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, so that all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I have time to read the rest. But we have the mystery of Israel's salvation here in the book of Romans. Pastor, what does all this have to do with Hebrews chapter number 6? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, could we? Genesis chapter 12. If you haven't been told this, one of the laws of Bible study that I passed out Sunday morning is what we call the law of first mention, which means the first time a word is used, the first time a biblical principle is used, sets the stage for that truth, that word, throughout the entire Bible. So here in Genesis chapter 12. We have the call of Abram. And we have a call of Abram because in the garden, Satan, Lucifer, the serpent, beguiled Eve, beguiled Adam, And God says, I'm going to have to crush the head of that serpent. So right from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God is laying the gospel of redemption and substitutionary atonement right there in Scripture. God is going to use what we would call a heathen, Abram, and call Abram out of his lifestyle, out of his paganism. God is going to call a pagan out of his paganism to be the father of Israel. Interesting. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1, you're very familiar. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that might only be three verses, but trust me, that promise goes all the way to Revelation chapter 22. God here is promising a land, God is promising a great nation, and God is promising blessing. Now we could go to Genesis chapter 15, where this covenant is established. We could go to Genesis chapter 17, where this covenant is ratified. So here we have the beginning of this particular individual, Abram. So in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about Abraham, you're going back to the core. You're going back to the very fiber of the Jewish tradition. Everything about them begins with Abraham. Guess who also believes that? The Muslims. So therefore, that's your key. That's your key. Right? That's your key. I'm on a plane from Newark to Kansas City. I just had a busy week. Sitting right next to me on this aisle seat, there's a Jewish rabbi. You couldn't get any better, right? You couldn't get any better. And it's a late flight. And it's going to be a three-hour flight, nonstop. So somewhere around 30 minutes, 40 minutes, I said, I didn't have my Bible open on purpose. I said, could I ask you a question? Sure. Who's your favorite Bible character? We talked for the next 2 hours. Who was his favorite Bible character? Abraham. You know Abraham? I said, well, I'm a Baptist. I have my Bible. We talked about Abraham. He gave me his card. He lived in Overland Park. That's why I always get confused when I'm in Buffalo. Because Overland Park was to the west of Kansas City. Orchard Park is to the west of Buffalo. So I'm either in Orchard Park, Overland Park, I'm all confused. Either way, his synagogue was there. And we talked and shared, and he said, come out some Saturday and visit. So I invited my good friend, and we went at 9 o'clock in the morning. We were there by 9 o'clock. We didn't get out till 1. But we had a chance to go to an incredible service. I'll tell you one more tidbit about this trip. There's a local man that I call Mr. Lancaster. Nicknames for everybody, Mr. Lancaster. He's a Jewish man. And I gave him a book about the volunteer army in 1948 from America that helped the Israelis and the nation of Israel get their independence. The book is called The Volunteers. That raised an enormous amount of questions, and he invited me to visit with his rabbi. So now I'm going to Amherst in Buffalo for another visit. So I'm going into this rabbi's office with my neighbor, and this rabbi wasn't very pleased that he had a Baptist preacher in his office. And he was grilling me. Why do you care about the nation of Israel? Why do you want a menorah? Why do you have an Israeli flag in your office? This, that, and the other thing, you know. And I said, you know, I really think that we have some things in common. Well, what's that? I said, I heard you say that you were in Israel. Well, yeah, I studied over there. Well, for how long? He told me. I said, I was in Israel. Well, when were you there? And when I told him, he said, I was there. What months were you there? And I told him. Why were you there? I told him. Common ground. I was where he was. I cared enough. You see, I'm not going to have a conversation with him if I don't show him that there's more to my talk than just my talk. So then, something came up about medicine and training and whatever, and he said, I had to get training in the medical systems down in New York City. I said, oh, that's interesting. I used to be a medical person. Well, what did you do? So we shared back and forth, and he, in his seminary training, he had to, I think in 3 years, he had to make rounds with people that were not of his denomination. So he was in this ecumenical class where Jews had to be with evangelicals and Muslims had to be with Catholics. You know what I'm saying? So they had to share. They had to go in partners because everybody wants to be everybody wants to be ecumenical. So we talked about that, and he was interested that I had a medical background. And the last thing that gave us common ground was the fact that I said, you know, I was on a plane trip coming back from Newark, and I told him about this plane trip. He said, where was this guy's synagogue? I said, oh, Overland Park. Overland Park? I said, yeah, why? Was his name this? I said, yeah, that was his name. Do you know who he is? No, I don't know who he is other than he's a rabbi. No, he's not just a rabbi. Like, he's a national icon. Of course, he doesn't use those words. But I'm trying to give you an idea. So, by chance, I was invited to the National Icons Synagogue. And this rabbi in Amherst was like, so much so that when I walked in, he was the lion ready to chew my head off. On the way out, he gave me his business card with his email address and phone number. Isn't that cool? How God does things like that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. So we have God calling Abram. And as you know, I'm sure you know, this man of faith, this friend of God, wasn't always... Abraham was not always perfect. He was not always this symbol of faith and righteousness. And he fell. He did some things that we're all capable of doing, right? He lied to Pharaoh about his wife in Genesis chapter 12. He lied about his wife in Genesis chapter 20. But here in Genesis chapter 15... we have the promise of an heir. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Hey, Lord, you don't get it. I'm 90 years old. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? Righteousness. This is what Abraham is known for. He's taking God at his word. Wouldn't it be nice if we did the same? He's taking God at his word. In Genesis chapter 17, same thing. God is saying the same thing to Abram. I will promise you an heir. Genesis 18, three visitors show up at Abram's tent. Those three visitors, two of them were angels, and one of them was the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate Christ. And they're reminding Abram that he is going to have a son. And his wife is in the tent laughing because she knows this is impossible. And the Lord says to Abram, why is your wife laughing? Abram did the same thing the chapter before. So God is refining them and reminding them. And in Genesis chapter 21, the reward of the promise is born. Isaac is born. Then, Genesis chapter 22, let's all turn there. Genesis chapter 22 is the test. The test. All of the preparation, 25 years of waiting, all of the ups and downs, all of the doubts, all of the discussions, all of the mistakes. Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did examine Abraham. Said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. See that word lovest there? That's where Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says, hate not. Hate your father, your mother. Basically, he loved his son. There was a toxic relationship here, and God had to take that idol out of Abraham's heart. Sometimes God has to do the same for us. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. You know the rest of the story. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and we'll end in Hebrews. Galatians chapter 3, we find ourselves again Galatians chapter 3, Paul is writing to a number of churches in the region or the province of Galatia. He says in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, through whom? Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through works, through faith, through faith. Verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. We read that. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, Isaac, and to thy seed, which is Christ, because that's where Christ came through that seed line. That's why it couldn't be Ishmael. It had to be Isaac, verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Look at verse 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Turn with me to James. James chapter 2. Not only do we have this in the Pauline epistles, but we also see this in the book of James. A very, very familiar passage of scripture. James chapter 2, verse 14. 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Hebrews, if you would, chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Give me 1 second. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8. This is our hero of faith. This is our Hall of Fame chapter. All kind of titles are applicable to this chapter. Starting in verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Hebrews chapter 11. Dave, before I go further, do you have that video for tonight? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number... Hebrews 11. Why can't I see what I'm looking for? Hebrews 11. Yes. Thank you. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. One more passage of scripture, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. This is a personal passage. For many years, I clang onto this passage of scripture for our deputation. And it's interesting how 3 days ago, as I was reading through this passage of scripture, God in a quiet, subtle, powerful way, said, the promise is still the same. The promise is still the same. I said, okay, Lord, I will grasp this promise for our school like I grasped this promise for you to take us to Africa. You chose not to take us to Africa. You chose to take us to Lancaster. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The title of my message this evening is, Give Me Abraham's Faith. I decided I'd use that title. Manny, would you help me? From this song, don't play it until we pass out the words. Because you're not going to be able to see the words. Would you go over there? I'll go over here. But you'll be able to see the words here. Do the back table for me. Perfect. Yep. One, two, three. Hit it, Dave.
Faithful and full of
Lord, we pray that you'd give us Abraham's faith. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, give us a heart willing to obey. Each day, Lord, you provide opportunities, baby steps. Depending upon what we do with those intuitive leadings of the Spirit of God will determine the rest of our day. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Lord, let that be our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take time for prayer requests. Could we?